Is everybody doing this morning? You know, it never ceases to amuse me that things will work right the way they work out. So, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Good job. Keep up the good work. We appreciate it. And appropriate nagging for the good of the Lord is still fine. But of course, since it's Mother's Day, the sermon this morning is about Father's instruction. So, I just thought that was great, you know. Because irony strikes me funny as a good old Irishman. I find that to be good. So we are continuing our series going through Proverbs this morning. We're in Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to find that there is a fair amount of repetition of the same instruction, but also additional building upon it. But for those of us who have learned anything of note or of importance in our lives, we realize that you learn things by repetition. You learn things by continuing to re-read, re-absorb, re-practice. So Proverbs chapter 4 makes clear that the instruction of the Father is powerful and important. Yet our culture, in opposition to God and His truth, has cursed the role of the Father and said that dads are unnecessary for decades. The secular culture has attacked men in general for decades now because the culture hates the order established by God. Hating the truth doesn't change the truth. You don't get away from what is true because you don't like it, as much as many of us have tried that. I don't like it, I will ignore it, and it will go away. It doesn't work. An example of this can be seen in the outcomes of a fairly recent study. What the study found was that children who were from two-parent healthy households are less likely to end up in prison. And all of us said, well, yeah. If you come from a two-parent healthy household, your kids are less likely to end up in prison. The unexpected part of it, though, is that they found that children raised by a single father had the same likelihood to end up in prison as children raised by the two parents. Which should make you go, Well, that's interesting because it shouldn't be surprising to us as God-fearing people. You see, a good father is stability and safety and security. A good father is love and support and structure. And as it turns out, without good structure, nothing good can be accomplished. You see, the thing that is indispensable, I think, in the heart of the father with his children is that dad brings structure and discipline. Now, I'm not saying that mums can't do discipline, but you don't hear wait till your mum gets home as often near as you hear wait till your father gets home. And so it seems to be that the big feature that makes the distinction between those two situations, the two parents versus the father, is that the structure that father provides is so important that it means that still good things can be accomplished. And so as we look at the instruction of the good father in Proverbs chapter 4, let's kind of think of that the instruction of the father is coming from a place of love and is powerful and important for us. And there's no age at which wisdom cannot be improved in us. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you folks have got good years on you. And I expect you to be paragons of wisdom at this particular point. But sure, we'll just check the scripture to be sure. Verse 1 to 7 said, listen, my sons, to the instruction of a father. Pay attention so that you may gain understanding. For I give you good teaching. Do not abandon instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart take hold of my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. And do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not abandon her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your possessions, acquire understanding. So the first thing that I wanted to touch on there is he says, my son, he makes this statement of parental oversight, of positional reality. And this is something that I think that we have lost in our culture. One of the breakdowns that we saw in our culture after the 60s and the revolution that messed everything up was the connection between the generations. The authority structure between fathers and sons, mothers and daughters the connection and the respect that once was. But folks, one of the things I want to encourage you with this morning is that you are still of powerful importance to not just your kids, but to those that are in your life that you have that connection with that you can share. I think it's a terrible, terrible thing that this expectation that is put upon parents that at some point the kids are grown up and I should stop instructing them. Your kids are never, ever going to get to the age that you're at before you've done it already and moved on ahead. How are you going to run out of things to be able to help them with? How are you, and again, this is the same with the generations, with people that are further down the road. Folks, I encourage you this morning, you are to be receivers of wisdom, but also you're to be people who share wisdom. You know, and my dad used to say, I didn't get to where I am today without getting where I am today. You didn't get as far as you are without learning things that are going to be a help to those that are following behind you. Your experience in the Word of God, your experience in the world is powerful. So we need to be a people who listen to wise advisors, but also be a people who are willing to give and to share wise advice, especially to the older generations, folks. You guys have figured stuff out that we haven't come across yet, and we may not for a long time yet. And you could save us all a lot of trouble by teaching us not to have to remake the wheel. You know, if you've figured out stuff, please tell us. And if we're being dumb, tell us that too. You guys have gone so far, much further down the line, and we appreciate that, and we should. Again, the other thing that I take from that section is that we are to foster a teachable spirit. We are to be a people who foster a teachable spirit. You know, the most successful people are people who are going to continue to learn. And continuing to learn is something that keeps you youthful as well. But there's a temptation with accomplishment, there's a temptation with years to become a little comfortable in where you're at. And that's why I think it's important for us to continue to seek to do things that are not necessarily familiar to us. I mean, it's a good excuse to ask your grown-up kids to teach you something because they might know it in the younger generation, like working between each other, learning things, because it keeps us growing. But the scripture is saying that we have to be approachable and we have to be correctable. We have to have a spirit that is willing to learn. You know, I get it. You get to a certain age and you start thinking like, ah, I don't do computer stuff, or I don't do this stuff, or I'm not doing that stuff. But we do need to stretch ourselves in whatever it is we're not preferring, if it's going to help us to connect and help us to grow and to be in the positions where we can give and receive teaching to one another and to the generations. Scripture also says to acquire wisdom from the scripture and from the world. So you're going to acquire wisdom as you dig into the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, as you read and memorize. How many of you are good at memorization? I'm always amazed that people can memorize all kinds of big sections of Scripture. Yeah. Your brain works well. You know, that's impressive, that is. But I mean, it's a good thing to be doing. You just ingest this stuff and it becomes part of you. And it's the same with anything else. Anything that you do well has become almost autonomic. So for those of you who drive, you don't think about driving anymore, right? Because driving has become autonomic. It's become something that you do by nature. And any really complicated process has to become that for it to become something you can do. Because at some point, I remember listening to an exceptionally talented bass player, not because I play bass, but because I'm a man. And anybody who does something brilliant, you should just listen to because it's a music. You find yourself watching somebody welding on a video and wondering why, because he's good at it. I don't know. But I remember him saying that he couldn't explain how he plays the way he plays. He says, I got to a certain point of learning and then I didn't think about it anymore. I just kept rolling in it, because anything complicated you do, you will start to, it has to become autonomic. Again, we acquire truth through the Word and through the world. There's things that are going to be wisdom that we learn in our trade or in our skill or whatever else. But we have to continue to be growing and to be learning in order to be healthy. But that's just part of what we need to be doing. Let's look at verses 8 to 13. It says, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Listen, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have instructed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of my instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. You know, folks, what we value shows very clearly in our lives. What we value shows in our lives. If we value understanding and we value wisdom, it's going to be something that brings honor to the one who shows that in their life. You know, if your desire is to honor God, if your desire is to seek after him and to walk after him, it's going to show in your life. It's going to reflect in the way that you live and you move. It's going to show in the walk that you have. This next point comes with an interesting illustration. I might get knocked invited back. Bear with me. We're called to seek the wisdom of years. As we get older, you should get wiser. Right? I'll never forget Shandy and I were at Regent one day, and we're at a stoplight, and then across from us, Kitty Corner, on the other stoplight, some duffer with gray hair was reaching through the window of the car in front of him, trying to punch somebody in the face. And the thought that I had was, that is exceptionally undignified. There you are, clearly not a man of young years, in traffic, fighting. Again, we should be walking, we should be growing as we go, gaining years. You know, the scripture makes this point that you're not going to stumble and you're not going to fall, right? You're not going to be hampered and you're not going to stumble. And here's the funny illustration. How many of you ever done any long distance running? Yeah, a little bit of long distance running. I did some. So here's the point that I'm making here before I get to the illustration. Even if things go well, if you're walking or if you're running and you're doing it at a long enough distance, there's going to be wear and tear and there's going to be difficulty. Even if you don't stumble and even if you're not hampered, here's the thing. If you run long distances, I discovered, at some point, no matter what you do, if you're running long enough, your chest, the pointy parts, will consider any cloth touching to be sandpaper. It's a fact. I had to ask one of the long distance runners. I knew a guy in church, one of our elders, Lyle. I said, Lyle, I've been running a lot. Why do my nipples hurt? And he explained to me that with enough sweat and running, no matter what you do, he said the point is that a lot of times people running marathons will put on, they'll tape up to stop problems. Now, if you never knew that before, you're taking that from the sermon, if nothing else. But here's the point, though. Here's the point. You can walk in your Christian life, or you can run in your Christian life, but it will not be without the natural outcome of the walking and the running. There is still going to be difficulty. There's still going to be places you need to take. There's going to be times where you're going to deal with struggles, and none of it reflects the fact that we're not operating in wisdom. None of it reflects the fact that we're not walking as we should in the word of the Lord. It's just that's the natural reality of walking and running. I don't know if I'll be invited back next time, but we'll see how we go.
You're already scheduled.
No, we're good. Yeah, I thought of that, and I was like, I used to be a biker pastor. I'll have to put up with this. Scripture goes on and it says that we are to grab instruction. Grab instruction. Now that's a particular interesting turn of phrase to me, because grab instruction doesn't assume that we let it float by and absorb what we get. The illustration is that we should be a people who seek out and who pursue and who go after instruction, who want to grow in our faith, grow in our walk, grow in who we are. And it's the same with any type of work that you're doing. People who are good at what they do in terms of a job are growing and are learning and are interested in what they're doing. We call them geeks. If you have a problem in a technical thing, you're looking for like a machinist geek, or you're looking for an engineering geek or a computer, people who love what they're doing and who dig into it. We're all to be people who dig into the Word of God and who understand and who seek Him through that. We're to grab instruction. We are to review, to revise, to revisit, to improve and to expand. You know, why do we continue in study and continue in the Word of God year and year after year after year? Why do we read the Scripture from front to back again and again and again? Again, it's review, revise, revisit, improve on our understanding and expand on our understanding. We can't exhaust the Word of God. We just can't. Because as we read it over the years, God will reveal more and more things to us. But also as we read it going through different years of our own lives, we'll understand things in the writing of the scripture that we never caught before. Because as a young person, you read things from the heart of God talking about being a father, and you don't get that. But then you have kids, and you start to understand, oh, this means something much more to me as I read it. Verses 14 to 18 says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil people. Avoid it and do not pass it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." Folks, we are called to stay off the path of wickedness. And again, that's an establishment of habits, right? You know, it takes a few days to establish a habit, and it takes a bit longer than that to kind of cement it in. I grew up with two older brothers. So I grew up with the habit of coming around the corner being surprised and going, right? I grew up with the habit of self-defense because I had two older brothers. It took me years as an adult to not raise a fist when somebody surprised me. But it's, again, it's things that become habitual to us. We are to be a people who are habitually in opposition to sin, even the ones that we are kind of fond of. That's tricky, isn't it? Even the ones that you're kind of fond of. Some of us are super into gossip. I will point no fingers, I don't even know. But maybe you're a person who really enjoys a good juicy bit of gossip. Yet we are called to turn away from it and to not be involved in it. We're called to not partake of things that are not pleasing to God. And make it a habit to turn away from these things. I think that's a thing in the modern age that has been less and less talked about, because we're more and more afraid to offend people than we are to tell the truth. Scripture makes the point that the wicked are wicked. We're called to recognize what it is and to reject it. Folks, one of the things that... Now, here's another one of these might not get invited back situations. One of the deceit, issues of deceit that the modern church has been pulled into has been one of a kind of idolatry. Now, what I mean, here's the thing that I want you to think about, is that even a virtue, when it's pulled out of its context and overemphasized beyond a reasonable point, can become something that's almost an idol. Folks, we've been talked into tolerating intolerable things as churches. We've been talked into sit down and shut up and just let everything slide and say nothing, when the scripture calls us to recognize wickedness as wickedness, and we end up with this kind of warped virtue of, you just need to be nice. What are we called to? Are we called to be nice?
Soft.
Right.
We should be salt.
We're called to be salt. We're called to be people of the truth. We're called to be people of love. Is love always nice? How many of you have been married for a while? Right? Like, you are called to love your husband or your wife, even when you're half considering strangling them. Right? Even when they're frustrating you. Even when you're frustrating yourself and you know they're mad at you because you're annoyed at yourself. Again, is love always nice? Love is sometimes calling someone on something you need to hear. Love is sometimes challenging. Love is sometimes defending. And defending in ways that they're not your preference, right? Again, if as a father, say, someone physically attacks your family and you're forced to physically defend them, is that not an act of love? Sure it is. Is it pleasant? Certainly not. Again, we are to be a people who love and who care and who show his grace, but also who are righteous and who are holy. And we should no longer be a people who tolerate the intolerable. Not that we shouldn't love, but that we shouldn't just tolerate. We're not called to high-five people in their sin. We're called to be a people who walk in the light. And I love that illustration there that it's the picture is the dawn is coming on. Now, you have to picture this in the context of what it's being spoken of. This is a time in the history of the world where they didn't have streetlights, right? So dark wasn't what we have. We have kind of dark. They have dark! You know, I've heard people talk about being in Africa and it being like that. It goes from light to dark really quickly. It's just like, there we are. But it's like they're living in this time where it's a farming kind of setup. It's rural and they don't have streetlights. And so when it is dark and dark is dangerous. Because you don't know where the pit is, you don't know where the things you may stumble over, you may have problems with, you don't know where there is an animal that may be a danger to you. And the picture is that we as believers are of those who walk in the light because of the wisdom that we grow in. And that light is increasing as we continue to walk in that light. We can see where we're going. How many of you like torches? I've got a bit of an issue. Flashlights. Shandy's cracking my flashlights. Torches and Irish flashlight. I have a bit of a collection of flashlights because some part of me thinks that it's all going to go dark at some point and I'm going to need 20 different flashlights. But they make so cool. Like, it's just... Yeah, flashlights. Flashlights and water bottles. Shandy rolls her eyes at me and I say, "Hun, it's perfectly reasonable." Again, light is so important, and we're so accustomed to streetlights and all these different things. The light of the Word of God, as we grow in wisdom, enlightens our path in ways that we otherwise just wouldn't have seen. You'll find yourself walking into things because of that, the lack of that light. When I encourage you to look to the Word and to grow in that light, so that our path is clear because of that. Now, is a clear path an easy path? You can clearly see that mountain you've got to climb up over. It's not an easy path necessarily. Is a clear path necessarily a straight path?
No.
Again, I refer you to the potential blood on nipples and stuff. You can still end up in a difficult path that you're going to walk through. You can end up in a place where you have to hike. But it's a whole different experience if you can see it. I don't know if you've ever gone somewhere where you normally go at night, but you're coming in the other direction and everything looks strange because it's dark. Again, the light of wisdom changes the way we see the world. 19:27 says, "The way of the wicked is darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. They are not to escape from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are to those who find them a healing to all their body." Watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flow the spring of life. Rid yourself of a deceitful mouth and keep devious speech from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet. And all of your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but turn your foot from evil. Again, the wicked don't know what they're tripping over. You know, my past ministry, I dealt with a lot of people who had come from addictions, who had come from all kinds of brokenness and all kinds of just problems and prison and different things. And they didn't foresee what they would be stumbling into. They didn't foresee it. But looking back on it through the wisdom of the Word of God that they had gained, they mourned what was stolen, they mourned what was lost, they mourned what they did. Again, they trip over what they don't see. And that's moral ignorance. Our society is rife with moral ignorance because people have abandoned morality. Folks, we know the Word of God, we know the truth. Be bold with your kids and your grandkids. In love, but be bold. Don't be afraid to annoy them a bit. Do you have any idea how often my mother quoted scripture at me and annoyed me? She would sing it at me. Oh, it drove me nuts as a teenager. And here I am. Faithful annoyance. Scripture says to watch over your heart. Folks, be aware of your attitude and your life posture and adjust it as needed. Now I get that there's going to be reasons to be frustrated or to be a bit grumpy at times. There's always good reasons to be a bit frustrated or grumpy. Again, I refer to the marriage issue where one of you is annoying and the other isn't some days, and you switch roles. There's going to be times, but we are called to be a people who are careful of what is in our heart and to not allow ourselves to become crotchety people, not allow ourselves to be impatient or short, but to choose grace, to choose love, and to continue to address the posture of our hearts. Scripture also says to watch our mouths. I'm sure it's only me needs to hear that. Say back, watch your mouth, boy. Use all, watch your mouth. Again, deceit and devious ways. What it all ends up is, it ends up with a complete lack of clarity. We are not called to be a people of a lack of clarity. We're called to be the people who have yes and no. Right? The scripture tells us that your yes be yes and your no be no. Because we're not politicians. Yeah? Poor lawyers. Again, we're called to be a people of yes and no. We're not called to be a people of obfuscation and tomfoolery. I can't for the life of me handle listening to any of the parliamentary discussions that go on in this country or in the UK, because never was there more a bunch of fork-tonguery going on in any conversation, and nobody answers a direct question. We're called to be a people who can speak directly to the... because we believe in the truth, right? It's like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Watch your mouth and be careful of what you allow to pass through it. In closing, pay attention. Wandering in a pack and trusting the culture or the group isn't necessarily a good call. We all stand before God alone. So we need to be careful that we don't just say, well, we were all doing that. What did you say to your kids when they said that? Right? I don't care. If the neighbor's kids jumped off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge? Not a parent in the world hasn't said some variation of that particular statement to a kid. But again, we can't trust the culture anymore. The culture used to be a culture that regarded God and was Christian, basically. And now the culture has become rapidly secular. Even sometimes the local culture has changed. And we just can't be a part of it. We can't deal with that stuff. We're going to continue to honor God. We're going to continue to seek Him. We can't wander with the pack. Nobody else's faith can be the faith that carries you. It has to be in you. It has to be yours. And lastly, focus on the things of God. Focus on the things of God in your life. It's tempting to, at times, see what's going on in the world and to despair. I'm sure, especially for some of you folks who are old enough to remember what it was like when the world was a more sensible place. Do you remember that when there was prayer in schools and there was more morality in the culture, and you look at it now and you wonder. But again, we're called to focus on the things of God, not to the ignoring of these things, but to the reality that God has won the war, but there'll be battles yet to be fought. But in our lives, we're called to be a people who are faithful to the word, who walk after that, and to continue to seek Him through that. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 6:33 in closing says this, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In context, it was talking about clothing and food and the things that we need in our lives. But it's more broad than that. It's everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make Him and His word our priority. And all these other things will be added. They will work out. They will come together. Amen.
I did that.
Amen. Hecklers in a sermon. I can handle it. My church I grew up in always had somebody heckling during a sermon, so it never bothered me. Worship team, can you come and close for us?
Just before we sing, sorry, there is a little thank you, a little gift for all of the ladies in the back. Please, when they come, please pick one up as you go out.
Over all the earth, you reign.
darkest valley, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign.
For this day, thank you for your blessings, Lord, for your care, for your love, for your mercy. Father, thank you for your authority. Lord, you're willing to guide us and to direct us. Father, your heart, will you even correct us when we are at times difficult to correct? And Father, I just pray that you would continue to teach and to guide and to instruct us, that you would continue to call us to your word, to your truth. Lord, teach us to walk as men and as women of God, teach us to function in such a way as to reflect you well. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. And they all said,
Amen.
Benediction is of 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful Sunday.